Okay. So, following on from last week when Mike was talking about serving in the church, I'm here to tell you about why I think we should be serving in the community. So, in the last few years, we've served people in Ormskirk and the surrounding area under this banner of Servolution. So, I want to start really by explaining what Servolution is, because some of you won't have heard me talk about it before, and those of you who have probably forgotten it anyway. So, it'll all seem new to you, even if I have said it all before. So Servolution, it's a word, it was coined by Healing Place Church, it's in Baton Rouge in America. It's another of these words we seem to have a lot of these days that has kind of fusing two proper words together. Servolution, of course, is formed by combining serve and revolution. Because Servolution is all about starting a revolution through serving, by making serving outside the church part of the DNA of your church. Healing Place Church, it began with just a dozen people in its first meeting. And after the first sermon, five of those quit, which is more than 40%. So I figured if less than 40% of you leave after this sermon, I haven't done too badly. But the few who were left knew that God had called them to love and help the poor and hurting. So they decided they were going to do whatever it took to help the people of their community. They weren't particularly strategic about it at the beginning. They just looked for opportunities and started helping those who they came across, whoever they found who needed help. And before they knew it, the church had grown to a couple of hundred, which just meant they could serve more people. Not only did they grow as they served their community, but bigger opportunities to serve came to them. They began to get trucks full of stuff from people just to give away in their local community. God was blessing them, because they had shown that they could be faithful with smaller things. Through serving, Healing Place Church gained the trust of the local community to the point that when Hurricane Katrina hit the area, and they were within 100 miles of New Orleans, they were the only non-governmental organisation allowed behind police lines to work alongside governmental organisations. They were singled out by President Bush for praise in one of his annual State of the Union addresses. All of this came about simply because this church believed in and followed a promise God gave them, that as they concentrated on caring for those outside the church, he would take care of filling the church. And God has kept that promise, as he does. Their congregation now numbers over 8,000. See, there's a lot written on how to build a church. You can get thousands of books in it if you want to look around Christian bookshops. But the thing is, leaving responsibility for building the church to God while you focus on serving people doesn't feature in too many of those books. Yet in Matthew 16, Jesus says, "I will build my church." Now, I don't think that this means that we give no thought to any strategy on how we do church. But I think there's a subtle yet important shift from seeing ourselves as responsible for building the church to seeing ourselves as responsible for blessing our community and allowing Jesus to build his church through that. See, unlike most organisations, the church does not exist for its members, but for its non-members. Or at least, that's how churches should be. But more often than not, the opposite's actually true. Too many churches are made up of groups of Christians huddled together, sheltering themselves from the big bad world outside. That's not what we want to be here in OCF. Erwin McManus says, "The church is not here to meet our needs. We are the church, here to meet the needs of the world." That's what we want to be here in OCF. OCF is not here to meet our needs. We are OCF, here to meet the needs of Ormskirk, of Lancashire, of this country, of this world. See, God will build his church. So we're not accountable for the number of people who join OCF. But we're accountable for being a people who look to bless and serve others in our community, who live out the truth of the gospel as well as preach it, so that God can build his kingdom and build his church through us. We're blessed to be a blessing to others. The first two verses of Psalm 67 are, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations." All nations. God wants to bless each and every one of his children. He wants us to seek his blessing. But he then wants us to use all those ways that we've been blessed by him to reach out to others and bless them. I like to read a lot of blogs. And so when I read something that I like, I often save it. And so when I'm doing something like this, I'll kind of looking for wisdom and inspiration. I'll go back through some of the blogs I've saved, like on the subject I'm speaking about. I'll hopefully use that in my preparation. So a few weeks ago, I was reading something that I'd actually first read a couple of years ago, and it really hit me. It wasn't even written by a Christian, but a business and marketing guru called Seth Godin. See, I know we usually use a Bible passage as the basis for our sermons, but I thought a change of pace would be nice, so I'm using a blog this week. I'm going to try and throw in a bit of scripture as we go along for those of you who will miss it. For reasons become clear now as I read it to you, this blog post is called Unreasonable. It's unreasonable to get out of bed on a snow day when school has been cancelled and turn the downtime into 6 hours of work on an extra credit physics lab. It's unreasonable to launch a technology product that jumps the development curve by 9 months, bringing the next generation out much earlier than more reasonable competitors. It's unreasonable for a trucking company to answer the phone on the first ring. It's unreasonable to start a new company without the reassurance venture money can bring. It's unreasonable to expect a doctor's office to have a pleasant and helpful front desk staff. It's unreasonable to walk away from a good gig in today's economy, even if you want to do something brave and original. It's unreasonable for teachers to expect that we can enable disadvantaged inner-city kids to do well in high school. It's unreasonable to treat your colleagues and competitors with respect, given the pressure you're under. It's unreasonable to expect that anyone but a great woman, someone with drive and advantages, could do anything important in a world where the deck is stacked against ordinary folks. It's unreasonable to devote years of your life making a product that most people would never appreciate. Fortunately, the world is filled with unreasonable people. Unfortunately, you need to compete with them. So, since Seth Godin works in marketing, his blog is like primarily focused on things it seems unreasonable to do in business. But reading through that list made me think of unreasonable things that could be added to the list, which relate to the church, and in particular relate to serving. It's unreasonable to give up your time to wash cars or to decorate for complete strangers. It's unreasonable to walk the streets of Ormskirk until 3 a.m. to help drunk people. It's unreasonable to arrive early to set everything up for church or to stay late to put it all away afterwards. It's unreasonable to give up an hour or so of your evening to walk the streets of Ormskirk and pray for the town. These things genuinely are unreasonable. For once, I'm not being sarcastic. If they were reasonable things to do, everyone would be doing them, but they're not. If we're going to bless our world, then Christians need to be the most unreasonable people in the world. And just to be clear, I mean unreasonable in the best possible sense of the word, because all too often Christians are the most unreasonable people in the world, but in the worst possible sense of the word. I don't want to get sidetracked by considering the difference between good unreasonable and bad unreasonable. But sadly, it tends to be the bad unreasonable Christians who, those are the wrong end of this unreasonable spectrum, who tend to shout the loudest. So we need to be all the more committed to being unreasonable in a good way so that people will see Christians living out the love of Jesus. Simply put, if you're primarily seeking to bless or serve others, it's good or unreasonable. If you're not primarily seeking to bless or serve others, you're just being a jerk. Right, that's Ethan's word of the moment. See, the kingdom of God is advanced through unreasonable men and women. We see this throughout the Bible. It was unreasonable for Moses to go and risk his life by going in front of Pharaoh, and to then have to put up with the Israelites for so long in the desert. I wouldn't blame Moses for having moments when he wished Pharaoh had just killed him the first time he went to see him. It was unreasonable for Gideon to walk into the camp of the Midianites with 300 men when he had an army of more than 100 times that available to him. It was unreasonable for Ruth to stay with Naomi and move to a foreign land after the death of her husband. It was unreasonable for Hannah to give up her child to live in the temple, having waited so long for him. It was unreasonable for David to take on Goliath with just a sling and five small stones. It was unreasonable for Daniel not to conform to the practices of the Babylonian people and live a very comfortable life in the king's palace. It was unreasonable for the apostles to continually risk their lives by not holding back in spreading the gospel. All of those things were unreasonable, yet you can see the kingdom of God being advanced through every one of those unreasonable decisions, because the kingdom of God is advanced by unreasonable men and women. Yet there's something in the Bible more unreasonable than any of those things. There is nothing any man can ever do, or any woman, that is more unreasonable than to leave heaven to live in an earthly body, especially knowing that it would lead to a torturous death, not for any personal gain, but to rescue others. I was originally planned to say there's nothing any more unreasonable than what happened at the cross. And if you want to bring it down to a single moment, then that is true. But I think it's important to consider the whole life of Jesus, because the gospel is the whole life of Jesus. It's not just his death and resurrection. And I've said this before, but it bears repeating. If we limit the gospel to the death and resurrection, then we can simply view it as our ticket to heaven when we die. But when we understand that the gospel is the whole of Jesus' life, then we can see in his example the kind of unreasonable life he wants to free us to live right now. To be a Christian is not to simply accept your free ticket to heaven, but to accept Jesus as Lord in every aspect of your life. In Matthew 16, Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." When we consider what that really means, to give up our whole lives, that's an unreasonable request. But then Jesus' whole life was unreasonable. One dictionary definition of the word unreasonable is beyond the limit of acceptability. You tend not to end up crucified when you stay within the limit of acceptability. Another definition of unreasonable comes from George Bernard Shaw, who said, "The unreasonable man adapts himself to the world. The unreasonable one persists in trying to adapt the world to himself." By that definition, there's no doubt that Jesus' life was unreasonable. "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Jesus was far more interested in adapting the world to himself than vice versa. To follow Jesus is to be unreasonable. We're called to give our whole lives following the example of a man who in Matthew 20 said, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Being a servant is not an optional extra for a Christian. Jesus doesn't say to us, "While you're on earth waiting to come home to heaven, might be nice if you serve some people. You know, if you can fit it into your schedule. If not, don't worry about it." No, he's telling us that if we're going to follow him, then serving is not something you do. It's part of who you are. It's in your DNA. That's why I said at the start the servolution is to have serving people become part of the DNA of your church. Because when a group of people come together and they all have serving others as part of their DNA, then it will naturally be part of the DNA of the group. If we're going to be a church that reflects Jesus to a hurting world, then we have to be servants of all, because Jesus described himself as the servant of all. And in our society, it doesn't get more unreasonable than serving. In fact, Jesus said that anyone who wants to be first in the kingdom of God must be the servant of all. We should all be seeking to be first in God's kingdom in this way, not for personal gain or to be above everyone else, but because if we all aim for this, this is how the kingdom of God will be grown through us. If the thought of being in a part of a church like this, which has serving in its DNA, puts you off, then I'd like to be able to tell you that this is what every church is like. This is what every church is trying to be. So every church is going to put you that. But tragically, that isn't true, of course. If you want to live a life where Christianity is just another part of your life, just something you do on a Sunday morning, then there are plenty of churches where you're going to fit in just fine. But not here, because we're going to be asking more of you. It's not because we want to say how great our church is. It's because just trying to graft Christianity into your life so that it stays within the bounds of reasonable is an insult to what Jesus did for us. And it's an insult to who he created you to be. Here in OCF, we love you guys too much not to keep asking you to serve. We want to call out the unreasonable person inside each and every one of you that God created you to be. I believe there's a longing in everyone to be unreasonable. Even if few people would actually use the word unreasonable to describe that longing. We see it in our culture. Take movie heroes as an example, across a variety of genres. There may be moments in films where the lead characters choose to be reasonable, but there usually comes this defining moment, this choice they have to make between reasonable and unreasonable. Probably the most famous recently is in The Matrix, where Neo could have taken the blue pill and lived that reasonable life in The Matrix, but he took the red pill and lived an unreasonable life. Or how many romantic comedies would end differently if one of the leading characters stopped and thought about how turning up at an airport just as someone's boarding a flight isn't a reasonable thing to do? I think that would change nearly all of them. People don't want to pay to see a plane take off while someone sits at home not having even tried to stop the love of their life. Or to see Neo take the blue pill and go back into the Matrix. We want to live vicariously through these movie heroes. Something inside of each one of us yearns to be heroic, to be unreasonable. But despite this yearning to be unreasonable, most of us live within the confines of the reasonable. Partly because it's safe, but also because it's a lot easier. Thomas Edison once said that opportunity is missed by most people because it's dressed in overalls and looks like work. There's no lack of opportunity to serve in Ormskirk, as long as we're willing to work. One of the most popular movie heroes of the last decade or so is Spider-Man. One of the great things about the first Spider-Man film with Tobey Maguire was that it wasn't just about big action sequences. We saw Peter Parker's inner conflict about who he was becoming and the decisions he had to make to become that person. One thing that inspired him to greatness was one of the last things his Uncle Ben said to him before he died. With great power comes great responsibility. Or as Jesus put it, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. From the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. We have been entrusted with great power and great responsibility. Just before he left this earth, Jesus told his disciples that all authority in heaven and earth had been given to him, and that they, and therefore now we, were to go and make disciples of all nations. Then, of course, after Jesus left the earth, the Holy Spirit came to us, and so now we have that ultimate power, but with it comes that ultimate responsibility. Yes, the Holy Spirit is given us to comfort us, to strengthen and bless us. As I said earlier, in whatever way we are blessed to be a blessing to others. We are OCF, here to meet the needs of the world. We're just starting locally. And when you bless others, you will be blessed yourself. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes that Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul is telling us that we're equipped for works of service so that we will be built up and reach unity, maturity, and the fullness of Christ. Serving, following the servant of all, is the route to attaining all of those things. If you want to be all that God created you to be and receive all that God has for you, get serving because you'll be blessed through your service. So if all I've said about living an unreasonable life hasn't convinced you, if you still want to be part of the me society that only does anything for what you can get out of it, then get your selfish backside out serving to get the blessings of God for yourself. And we'll turn you into the kind of unreasonable person who cares about others enough to want to serve them. Last week, Mike spoke about doing the things that you love and using the talents God's gifted you with to serve. There's always ways to serve in the community that use your talents. And it's good to try and do that. But there's some things that just need people to get out there and do them. For example, if a friend asks me to move house, I'm not going to say, moving furniture, it doesn't really fit in with my talents. I could play some nice guitar music for you while you remove stuff. No, I'm going to come up with a plausible excuse for why I'm busy that day. But seriously, sometimes you've just got to do whatever it needs to be done to meet a person's needs. And turning to that George Bernard Shaw quote from earlier, I missed the end of it. The full quote is, "The reasonable man adapts himself to the world. The unreasonable one persists in trying to adapt the world to himself. Therefore, all progress depends on the unreasonable man." If all progress depends on the unreasonable man, then we are only going to advance the kingdom of God by being unreasonable. Thankfully, every one of us has it in us to be unreasonable. Every single last one of us. I'd like to go around each year, look you square in the eye, and tell you that you have it in you to be unreasonable for God. But it would take quite a while and it would get rather repetitive. Instead, I'm going to ask you all, right, to turn and look someone near you straight in the eye and repeat some phrases after me, right? I promise you, you're going to remember this, if only because of how ridiculous it is. If you feel uncomfortable doing this, you don't have to look someone in the eye. But if you're not looking someone in the eye, you might find me looking in your eyes as I say these things. Okay? Maybe you need to do it in a three, although I'm not sure if you can split the way your eyes look. Okay, you ready? Stare someone in the eye and repeat after me. You have it in you to be unreasonable for God. You can be so unreasonable. You could be the most unreasonable person in the world. Yeah. Okay, all eyes back on me. I said you'd remember it for being ridiculous. Maybe I should have built this up to a serious emotional climax. But I don't care that it's silly, because I don't care how you remember it. Just that you remember it. Because the world does need us to be unreasonable. Ormskirk needs us to be unreasonable. So don't settle for reasonable. You're better than that, each and every one of you. We're going to go into communion now. So if parents of creche children could go get them, and someone could go and get the kids' church. And if the musicians want to come down to play. I just want to think, if you think back to what I was saying about Jesus and his, how, you know, the gospel is his whole life, not just his death and resurrection. Obviously, as we take communion now, if someone can pass it around in a minute, be good. Obviously, as we think about that, we want to think about, you know, what Jesus did on the cross for us. But also, if we just think of Jesus' unreasonable life and how, as we take this, the bread and the wine, how our lives can follow Jesus' unreasonable life, being unreasonable ourselves. Thanks.